Not Romans, Book of Romans. We started a new series last week in the Book of Romans. This will only be our second message from the Book of Romans. Interestingly, Carl and Pam and some of our young people, Stiolette, they went to Temple Baptist Church last Wednesday night in Powell, Tennessee, because they were taking some of our young people down to see Crown College. And Carl told me that Brother Sexton preached from the same text I preach from, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, which is the same exact passage I preach from. But so I said, you didn't miss anything then, you know? You're away, but you still heard the same. And I've got to bring you up to speed. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith has spoken us throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's stop right here. Heavenly Father, I pray you help me now as I expound the Word of God. It's such a blessing to study the Epistle to the Romans. And I do pray the Spirit of God would help me and enable me to preach it right. I do pray the Spirit of God will speak to hearts tonight. Our brother prayed if somebody would come in here tonight that's not saved, that you save them. That would certainly be a great blessing. But in any event, we do pray God's people will get a blessing tonight from the Word of God. So give us a good meeting tonight. And keep your hand on our church. Keep your hand on our service tonight. We're thankful for the progress that's being made in the building. And we're even more excited about the spiritual progress that's being done here in our church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, we began our series last week. It was only the second message. We began last week with the Apostle Paul's salutation and his introductory remarks, taking particular notice of Paul's emphasis on the gospel of God. That's the emphasis. Go back to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, watch this, separated unto the gospel of God. So Paul was devoted to the gospel, was separated unto the gospel of God. And we see that emphasis in this epistle. For example, verse 9. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now, it's the gospel of God, and it's the gospel of his Son, then obviously his Son is God. And then also verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Again, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, same thing. So the emphasis in this epistle is on the gospel. That is the emphasis. Now Paul's salutation contains certain themes which are seen repeatedly throughout this epistle. And we'll see them if we come out week after week and get deep into the book of Romans. We'll see these themes repeated throughout the epistle. For example, Paul's message is in accord with the Holy Scriptures, verse 2. And I touched upon that last week, and you'll see many references to the Old Testament in the book of Romans. So Paul's message, this epistle, is in accord with the Old Testament, Holy Scriptures. Another theme is Paul refers often to the resurrection of Christ. Verse 4, he says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Another great theme, Paul received his apostleship from Christ, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul didn't make himself an apostle. No one else made him an apostle. God made him an apostle. He says he received grace and apostleship. We see that from God. And then, of course, is the emphasis here on the importance of obedience to the faith. And not just obedience to the faith, but look at verse 5. Obedience to the faith among all nations. Among all nations. In other words, the gospel is for all nations. The gospel is for the whole world. Not limited to the Jews. He says in verse 16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Meaning, it started with the Jews, of course, in Jerusalem and spread out to the Gentile world as well. Now, I got a very simple outline. And I'll give it to you, then I'll just move on. First, we have Paul's intercession for the saints at Rome. His intercession. Paul was a great man of prayer, and he was praying and interceding for these Christians at Rome, even though he hadn't met them. Do you think about that now? Praying fervently. He says, praying without ceasing for people he hadn't even met yet. That's quite remarkable when you think about it, Paul's prayer life. His intercession for the saints at Rome. Then secondly, Paul's interest in the saints at Rome. And though, of course, they go together. If you're praying for somebody, you have an interest in them. And then thirdly, Paul's intentions for the saints at Rome. His purpose, his goals, and so on, his intentions. So his intercession, his interest, and his intentions. First, let's look at Paul's intercession for the saints at Rome. You can't help but notice when you read Paul's epistles that he has a great emphasis on prayer. He was a great man of prayer. And he says here in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout all the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I want you to notice that, without ceasing. And of course, elsewhere, Paul says, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. And here he says, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. So here we see Paul's intercession for the saints at Rome. He says, first of all, he wants to thank God. And of course, prayer is not just asking. Certainly, prayer includes thankfulness. I believe we should include being thankful in our prayers. Thank God for the fact the stucco work is almost done. Thank God that, you know, we're seeing people get saved. Thank God that there's a good spirit in the church. Thank God that, you know, we can serve God with good health, and on, just be thankful. Thank God for our families. Thank God for our, you know, all the blessings he's bestowed upon us. And so we should be thankful people. Christians should be the most thankful people of all. So he says, first, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And he was making mention of them always in his prayers, praying without ceasing. Now, another thing I want to point out here that is also quite interesting and remarkable. In verse 8, he says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Think about that now. The whole world knew about them and their faith. And that's something we could read that, not really let it sink in. The whole world. The whole world before they had any, you know, TV or radio or internet. Because the whole world knew about their faith. So here we're reminded, what I'm trying to get at, is we're reminded that the gospel spread very rapidly in the first century. Here, this epistle is written about AD 60, so it's, you know, less than 30 years after our Lord died and rose from the dead. And yet, he says here that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And that's very interesting. I'll give you some other scriptures that teach something similar. Colossians 1, 6. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 says, the gospel has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. So in Colossians 1, 6, Paul says something similar, that the gospel has come unto them as it is in all the world. So here we're reminded that in those first few decades after our Lord ascended into heaven and the church was established in Jerusalem and so on, the gospel spread rapidly throughout the whole world. And then Colossians, by the way, they were doing that back then. What's our excuse? With all the technology we have? all the advantages we have, and yet many churches today aren't doing anything to get the gospel out around the world. And we can do a lot more here too, I believe. And here, back in those days, without the conveniences and the technology and all the advantages that we have, they got the gospel out around the world. And it says in Colossians 1:6, and to bring it forth fruit. So the gospel was going out, and it was seeing fruit, conversions, and churches being established, and so on. And then Colossians 1:23 says the gospel is preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now I tell you, that verse really amazes me. How Paul can say the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. We can't say that now. There's billions of people in this world who haven't heard a clear gospel message now. And so you think about it. People say man is getting better and better, more advanced. Well, when you read these verses now, we'll go backwards. They got the gospel to every creature. They got the gospel over the world. Now we can't say that today. So here we see Paul's intercession for the saints. Praying for them, giving thanks for them, praying without ceasing, making mention of them always in his prayers and so on. Secondly, Paul's interest in the saints at Rome. Now, if you know your Bible, you know Paul had a great desire to go to Rome. He had this great desire, this burden to go to Rome. And then you can understand why Paul was a great preacher. The greatest preacher of all, after the Lord himself. And what greater challenge for a preacher than to go to the great city of Rome? That was the greatest city in the world. That was the biggest city in Paul's day. And so he had a great desire to go there. And Paul longed not only to go there and preach, but Paul longed to go to see the Christians there. He'd been praying for them. Now he wanted to see them face to face and fellowship with them and pray with them. So he had this great desire to go to Rome to see the brethren there at Rome. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Making request, if by any means, I want you to know those words, any means. What he's really saying is, whoever God plans it, whoever God does it, any way God wants to do it, by any means. Now, you know how that prayer was answered, right? He went there in bonds. Be careful how you pray. The Lord might answer it in an unusual way. But he said, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God, watch this, to come unto you. That was a desire to come unto them, to go to Rome. You see? He longed to go to Rome. Verse 11, for I long to see you. Yeah, that's Paul's heart right there, see? Paul's sharing his heart. I long to see you. I long to be with you. You see? That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. To the end, he may be established. I want you to keep your place here for a moment, please, and go with me to Romans chapter 15. We're going to kind of jump ahead towards the end of the epistle now, and then we'll go back to chapter 1 again. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. And verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Here Paul's saying he even wanted to go to Rome, but he was being hindered. But he wanted to get there. Now verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire, see? A great desire to go to Rome. That was Paul's great desire. Had a great desire these many years. So this wasn't something that's happened, you know, overnight. This is something that was developing for many years. Many years Paul wanted to go to Rome. And having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. In other words, you're something. If I'm going to go to Spain, I'll go to Rome on the way to Spain. See? I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey. And to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem. So Paul says, now I've got to go to Jerusalem, but I still have this great desire to go to Rome. Interestingly, he got to Rome by way of Jerusalem, because he got in trouble in Jerusalem, he got arrested, and he wanted to go to Rome as a prisoner. Now, he wanted to go to Rome to see the brethren there. And if you go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 11, you see Paul wanted to impart unto them some spiritual gift. Verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Why? Why? What's the purpose of that? So that they may be established. To the end that ye may be established. In other words, established in the faith. Strengthened in the faith, you see. He also wants to be comforted and to be encouraged by them as well. So not only did Paul want to strengthen them, impart to them some spiritual gift, and encourage them, he also wants to be encouraged and comforted by them as well. Because look at verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. This is a great Bible teacher, he's in heaven now, but wrote many books, named W.H. Griffith Thomas. He says comfort here in verse 12 refers to that strength and courage which banishes weakness and depression and enables the soul to go forward with alacrity. Now, alacrity, we don't use that word too much. It means like cheerful readiness, promptness, willingness. And we could use that word. It's more of a common word. But he says comfort refers to that strength and courage which banishes weakness and depression and enables the soul to go forward with cheerful readiness or willingness in the pathway of God's will. You see? That's what Paul was saying to them. That was Paul's intentions, his desire. He had a great desire to go and visit them and encourage them and be encouraged by them and to preach the gospel in Rome. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read to you a scripture from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19, verse 21 says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. See, this is something that just was in Paul, this great desire to go to Rome. He prayed he would go to Rome by any means, verse 10. If you notice those words in verse 10, if by any means. And God answered that prayer. God specifically answered that prayer by sending Paul to Rome in chains as a prisoner. That's why Paul repeatedly, now you'll notice this in his epistles, if you look for this, I'm sure some of you have already noticed this. For example, we were in the book of Philemon a couple of weeks ago, but Paul repeatedly referred to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He did not refer to himself as the prisoner of Rome. He always referred to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says that in Philemon verse 1, Philemon verse 9. He says that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He also called himself the prisoner of the Lord in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 Timothy 1:8. Always referred to himself as the prisoner of the Lord, because the Lord answered his prayer and sent him to Rome as a prisoner. Not the prisoner of Rome, but the prisoner of the Lord. In other words, Paul saw God's hand in all of this. He knew that God was doing this and arranging this and answering his prayer in this unusual way. Look at Philippians chapter 1, please. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 1. And you think of all the people Paul preached to that he never would have been able to preach to if he hadn't been a prisoner. Felix, you know, Agrippa, all these people, all the different Roman soldiers. And we can't prove it from the Bible, but many people think he eventually met Caesar also and preached to him. But anyway, look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things that happened to me now, what are things talking about? Being arrested, being a prisoner? That's what you're talking about. The things that have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul says some would look at this as a bad thing, you know, something to complain about or feel sorry for me. But I want you to know, he said, that what happened to me, it happened for the fallen out, for the furtherance. Let me read it from the beginning again. I don't want to say it wrong. That the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul was saying these trials and troubles and being arrested and imprisoned and taken to Roman chains, it happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And then verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ, again, notice he's a prisoner of Christ, prisoner of the Lord. He calls his bonds in Christ. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So here he's saying, I'm in Caesar's court. I'm in Caesar's palace. And in other places I never would have been able to go to hadn't it been for the fact that I'm a prisoner. You see? So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. He referred to Caesar's palace there, Caesar's court. And then he says, and there's another verse that's similar to that too in this epistle, Philippians 4:22, at the end of the letter, Philippians 4:22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are Caesar's household. So he was fellowshipping with some of the saints in Caesar's household. There was actually believers inside Caesar's palace, and Paul knew them and fellowship with them. He wouldn't have been able to do that probably if he hadn't been a prisoner. Well, anyway, go back to chapter 1, Philippians 1, verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So they gained confidence and boldness through Paul's imprisonment. You see, now, here we see God's hand in all of this. Paul had a great desire to go to Rome. And in Romans chapter 1, verse number 10, his prayer was that by any means, now at length, I'm going to have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. It was the will of God for Paul to go to Rome as a prisoner. Let's move on here. We saw already this evening Paul's intercession for the saints at Rome and Paul's interest in the saints of Rome. Let me also talk a little bit tonight about Paul's intentions for the saints of Rome. We already saw some of his intentions, impart some spiritual gift and encourage them and so on. Paul's intentions were that he might have some fruit among them in Rome. Look at verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you. In other words, he wanted to get there, but was let. Now remember, in the King James Bible, let is different than the way we use it today. Here it means hinder. You see, we see the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll look real quick there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. Literally, in modern English, it's now he that hinders will hinder. Of course, the English language has changed since the King James Bible was translated 400 years ago. And word let here in Romans chapter 1, verse 13 means hinder. So let's read it with that in mind. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, and there are some ignorant brethren out there, I know a few. I would have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered. Hitherto. You know, it's like something got in the way. Something prevented Paul from getting there. You see? That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. That the believers in Rome were Gentiles. I guess most of them anyway. So notice he says here, he wanted to have some fruit among them. That was his intentions. Now, students of the Bible have noted Paul's modesty. Here was the greatest preacher, after the Lord himself, saying that he might have some fruit. Now, you know, and I know from reading the book of Acts and reading Paul's epistles, he was very fruitful, you see. But here he was just being modest, but he might have some fruit. And, of course, Paul had a very fruitful ministry, the most fruitful ministry probably of any preacher of all time. Now, let me say a little bit about this hindrance. Paul was hindered from going to Rome. He mentions that several times. As I said, the word let in verse 13 means hindered. And we already read Romans 15. Let's look at it again real quickly. Romans 15, if you look at it again, he talks about this hindrance. Verse 22, Romans 15:22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. So, he was hindered. In verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. So, this desire was building up for years, but he was hindered. Verse 22, was much hindered from coming to you. Now, let me do my best to explain what I believe this is teaching. Sometimes Satan hinders Christians. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you've seen that, you've experienced that, you've been frustrated by that, that Satan hinders Christians. I'll give you a verse to back that up. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." So sometimes Satan does hinder God's people from going forward. But oftentimes, God closes doors for various reasons. But God closes certain doors, and I believe the usual reason God closes doors is in order the gospel can be preached elsewhere. You know, God has his own plans and strategies and schedule, and a lot of it's unbeknownst to us. We don't know what God's doing all the time. But God opens and closes doors, and sometimes when God closes the door, he's hindering us from going to a certain place, only to open the door somewhere else. For example, the great missionary to Africa, David Livingstone, he wanted to go to China. That was his great desire. But then he had the Boxer Rebellion, and foreigners were advised, don't go there, it's dangerous. And then the Lord opened the door to go to Africa, you see? And so God closes doors, and then God opens doors. And that's what we see here in the life of Paul. Now, look in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia," watch this, "and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So obviously the Holy Ghost shut the door in Asia. Well, that door's wide open now, of course, but back then it was shut. Temporarily. "After they were come to Mysa, they say to Galatia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So another door was shut. See? "And they, passing by Lyasa, came down to Troas," that will be Troy, "and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us." We often sing that song, we have heard the Macedonian call, send the light. But here the door's wide open. Come into Macedonia, help us. And Luke, who wrote this, and Paul, recognized this was God opening the door for them. Because verse 10 says, "After he," meaning Paul, "had seen the vision, immediately we," meaning Luke and Paul and the others, "we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them." So sometimes the Lord closes the door and hinders Christians so that the gospel can be preached elsewhere. Now, we don't understand all that. We say, why can't the gospel be preached in this place just as well as that place? God has his own strategy, his own way of doing things, and we have to be submissive to God's leadership and his perfect will. So, Paul was hindered from going to Rome. We don't know all the particulars. Sometimes Satan hinders us, but it could very well be God had his own plan here for Paul. He wanted Paul to go later as a prisoner. Now, Paul's plans can be summarized in three words. In fact, when I was in Bible college, I heard a preacher preach a message on this, and this was his outline. "I am debtor, I am ready, I am not ashamed." You can summarize it all with those three words. Debtor, ready, not ashamed. Well, four words. "I am debtor, I am ready, I am not ashamed." Or you could say his Paul's burden, Paul's boldness, and Paul's belief. Hey, guys, that's alliteration there, too. Easy to remember, right? B. Burden, boldness, belief. Here's his burden. "I am debtor." That's verse 14. Here's his boldness. "I'm ready." Paul is bold. "I'm ready to go to Rome. I'm ready to preach the gospel in Rome." And then his belief. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Paul said in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And I'll say more about to the Jew first next week. I don't think we have time tonight. I think that's first in time, not necessarily in priority. But certainly, we have to bring the gospel to the Jews. And also to the Greek, means to the Gentiles as well. So Paul's plans can be summarized in these three statements. His burden, "I am a debtor." His boldness, "I am ready." His belief, "I'm not ashamed." These three words can summarize. Burden, boldness, belief. Let's look at it. "I am debtor." To Paul, it made no difference. It really made no difference at all to Paul whether a man was a Greek or a barbarian, whether he was wise or unwise, whether he was learned or ignorant, whether he was cultured or crude. Paul was a debtor to every man. That's interesting. Think about that. Verse 14. Romans 1:14. I am debtor. That means I have a debt to pay. Both to the Greeks. Now, of course, Greek, when you read the New Testament, oftentimes it just means Gentiles. Referring to the Gentile world. The Jews saw the world divided between Jews and Gentiles. So I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, and to the barbarians. Now, barbarians were people who couldn't speak Greek. We think of barbarian as some crude and vulgar and roughneck, but really just meant someone who couldn't speak Greek. He might actually be mild and gentle and polite and so on, just couldn't speak Greek. But anyway, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So to Paul, it made no difference where the man was from, what level of education he had, what his background was. Paul just had a great burden to reach everybody. And Paul was a debtor to every man. And debtors are supposed to pay their debts. Of course, nowadays, there's so many deadbeats, they'll pay their debts, but that's not a story. But debtors are supposed to pay their debts. Paul not only knew he had an obligation to God, but Paul recognized he had an obligation to his fellow man. I'm a debtor to every man. Greeks and barbarians, Jew and Gentile. Paul said, I'm a debtor. I have to pay this debt to every man. That's quite a statement. I mean, think about it now. We should apply that to ourselves. We are debtors to everybody in this community to bring the gospel to them. Amen? God has saved us by His grace. Now we have a debt to pay. We have to go tell others the good news. Amen? If we look at it that way, that'll certainly make a difference in our attitude towards soul winning and missions and so on. John Phillips said this: those who know the truth in Christ are debtors to all mankind. They are like those lepers of old who, having stumbled on vast resources when their fellows were starving in a besieged city, must say, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." Remember that story? When they went in there and they found all this treasure, and they said, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." That's, by the way, that's 2 Kings 7:9. Let me continue with Phillips's quote. That is the spirit exactly. Those who have found the treasure of the gospel must share it with all men.